the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us a heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they uncover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the world we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful.
I want you to come to my funeral now. I've got a great service plan. I have already got songs picked out. We're going to have some congregational singing. My four kids are going to speak and have a part in it. And my wife, too, if she wants to, but I don't know. She might tell something she shouldn't, you know. But anyway, I might not have a funeral, you know. Jesus might come. Amen? And I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you. I think you are, too. But I got Brother Glenn very confused back there in the preacher's meeting. I spoke of Brother Ron, and of course Sister Glenda's granddaughter, and I said, that's my great-granddaughter, my very first great-granddaughter, your very first granddaughter, and he was trying to figure out how on earth we were all kin and how that was worked, so had to explain that to him after all, but their daughter married my grandson. And so that produced that beautiful little girl that was here this morning. I don't know if she's still here, but such a sweet, sweet girl. But I tell you what, God sure had a great things in plan when he gave us grandkids. It just makes the last part of our life wonderful, amen? I love my kids so much, but I love my kids better than my grandkids. But I tell you, when you're raising your kids, you're always busy, got to, you know, make a living, work and all that. And you're just busy, busy, busy. And I guess you learn a lot more raising kids and you do a better job with grandkids. But you know, the grandkids, their diaper gets bad. You can just hand them to mama and say, here you go. They get a little mean, call the mom and say, I'm a little busy. You got to come get your grandson, you know. And that's the way it is. I've got a mint in my mouth, so I hope I can preach with it in there. One, or this one guy always stuck a mint or something in his mouth, and that told him how long to preach. And so when it melted, then, you know, he quit preaching. Well, one day he reached and got one of his son's marbles and liked to preach himself to death. It's good to see you folks at Hardin Valley and you folks of the Smoky Mountains Association. It's been 10 years. Doesn't seem like it's been that long, but we had a great group of people that put the association together. And when it was formed, wonderful churches. Our association was not formed out of any kind of division or somebody angry at somebody else. Geography is what really formed it. We were part of the union. We were the western part of that. But it was about 100 miles most of the time to go up and meet. And 1 year we had 9 of our people there, and the next year we had 10. And I said, I think we would do better if our churches around this area met together. And so thank God for all those that had a hand in forming the association. And y'all are all very, very dear to me. It's good to see the preachers back there in the room this morning. The hardest thing we had in forming the Smoky Mountains Association was everybody getting the name right. Smoky is not spelled with an E. That's the dog over there at the ballpark. And there is no such place as Smoky Mountain. There's no mountain called Smoky Mountain. It's Smoky Mountains. We got it all right now, right? So if you get mixed up, just drive up to the mountains, look at the sign as you start in. That's it. But you're a great bunch of people, and I love all of you. Brother Rodney, appreciate the invitation, and appreciate Brother Rodney and what he's doing here. In this church, and I appreciate the blessings of the Lord. And thank you for praying for my health. I've kind of had up and downs in my health. I've had good times and bad times. Last year was the best year I've had in a long time. I felt about 10 years younger, and I'd had a couple of procedures done in Vanderbilt, and so I felt much younger when my home church said, hey, would you pastor us? And I said, well, I guess I have no excuse. And started pastoring my home church, Calvary Free Will Baptist, in the Liberty Association. And so I'm having some difficulties this year. Not because of them, but I got pneumonia. And when I got pneumonia, my heart jumped back out of rhythm. And then I've had a lot of complications. But I said all that to say this. Lord willing, about 24th September, I'll have some surgery done in my heart. And you pray for me. That might change. They say I have to have I can't have any kind of an incident between, you know, for 3 months. And so far, about over a month passed, and so far things are good. And so if everything goes well, then they'll go in my heart and block part of it out, one chamber of my heart out, and put in some kind of device. It's not approved in the United States, but Vanderbilt is doing this, and they're doing it on a research thing. In other words, like I said to them, I'm a guinea pig. They said, you're right. But they're going to put some kind of a thing in my heart to block that chamber of my heart out that causes blood clots. And that's what I'm having a lot of problems with. So blood clots and thinning bloods. So you pray for me then. I'd appreciate your prayers. And we'll try to remind maybe Brother Rodney so we can mention it when that time comes. But it is a thrill to be here and to see you. I love the children of God, don't you? We were in Little Rock last week. And saw about, brother, somebody said, about 5,000 of our closest friends out there. And had great preaching. I enjoyed the preaching. I tell you, we had great preaching. And we had great singing. Somebody turned the music up too loud, but we had great singing. No, the music knocked my heart out of rhythm last week. I'm not kidding you. That happened last week. But we had just a great time. If you ever get a chance to go to a national association, it's a wonderful, wonderful experience. And, of course, our church here, I know we've used to take maybe 25 to 30 about every time. So you know what it's like. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Or I'm sorry, turn to Mark chapter 5. I'm in Mark, not Matthew. Mark chapter 5, and we're gonna look there for a few moments. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, would you let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, in Jesus' name. We'll not read a whole lot here. Verse 19 is our key verse. But here in chapter 5 of Mark, Jesus crosses the sea. That is the Sea of Galilee, called the Sea of Tiberias. It's got different names, several different names. And he crosses the sea. I don't know whether he leaves from Capernaum or Tiberias. Tiberias is on the west side of Capernaum, his home city, when he started his ministry. Last 3 years of his ministry, he called Capernaum his home city. That's on the north side. But he left probably one of those two places, and he goes across to the east side of the Sea of Galilee and to the land of the Gadarenes. And there, an amazing thing takes place. As he gets there, there's a man that comes out of that has dwelling among the tombs. He comes out to meet Jesus. And he's a man that's possessed with demons. And this man is he's mad. We would say he's just a mad man. So he comes out to meet Jesus, and to make the long story short, when he does, Jesus casts the demons out. And he said, "What's your name?" He said, "Well, my name's Legion, for we are many." A legion of soldiers was 6,000 soldiers. So it's a possibility that man had thousands of demons in him. And Jesus cast those out into a couple thousand hogs, and they ran down a steep hill, and they were drowned in the sea. That took care of two problems: got the demons out of the man, and got rid of the hogs, because Jews didn't like those. Of course, you and I like them pretty well, don't we? We're not Jews, right? Thank God, we're in the New Testament age. So this man, then, suddenly he's changed. He's saved. The people come out to hear Jesus preach. And guess who's sitting on the front row? He is. The Bible says he was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed. He was in his right mind. And they look at him and say, "Well, it sure looks like him, but can't be him. Why, it is him." And so it's amazing what God did for this man. Down in verse 19, we find that Jesus is leaving. He's going back across the Sea of Galilee. The story picks up here. He said to Jesus, "I want to go with you." And Jesus said, I already said of Jesus, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things God has done for thee and had compassion on you." Notice the command of Jesus was tell your friends. And that would be my subject today. Tell your friends. It is amazing what happens when a church, any church, gets excited about sharing the gospel. And they just start telling people about Jesus. Amen? And they tell their friends, they share with their friends who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. And when you do that, then things start happening. I just finished reading a book of a great preacher of past years. He's already gone now, but Dr. Billington, Dallas Billington, and he said that his church grew just really great. At one time, it just, like, overnight, it just really grew. But he said our people were witnessing wherever they were, wherever they go, in the factories. And there were a lot of factories in those days, he said. In the factories, at schools, in meetings, everywhere they went, they talked about Jesus and they talked about our church. And people just came in and hundreds came in. It was amazing. They grew so fast, it was hard to find room for them. That happens when everybody, not just the preacher, not just the deacons, but everybody gets involved in this matter of soul winning. Tell your friends. You remember Jesus was given a parable one day in Luke chapter 14, and he told about a supper that was ready, and he bid people to come, and he would invite this one or that one, and they wouldn't come, and Jesus said that they looked, and there was still a lot of room. So then verse 23, he says, "But go ye into the highways and hedges and compel," that's a strong word, That literally means force. Now, we can't force people to get saved. We can't force people to come to church. But we can do all we can to get them to come. But he said, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Now, when I analyze that verse, I have a lot of seats in the church that I pastor that are unfilled. And probably most of you do. I don't know if any of us preach to a church every Sunday, a congregation every Sunday, that's filled with people. But when I look at that verse, he said, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. I tend to think he's saying, in other words, if our house is not filled, it's because we haven't gone into the highways and hedges. We have not compelled them to come in. Jesus said, you do that my house may be filled. Now, I looked on Facebook, and I don't get on Facebook too much. Guy told me, said, I've been sending you messages on Facebook, and you've been ignoring them. I said, I've been ignoring Facebook. It's been a couple of months since I've been on Facebook. I know some of you would die if you went 2 days without getting on Facebook. But on Facebook, somebody said, we're not interested in getting people into church. We're not interested in filling the church. And I thought, well, you should be. Now, what they might have meant was, we're interested in doing more than bringing them into church. We're interested in getting them saved and bringing them to Jesus and then helping them to grow in the Lord. That maybe is what they meant. But they didn't say that. They said, we're not interested in just getting a house full. But, you know, I've had a philosophy for the last 51 years. And by the way, everybody's talking about how long you've been married. Pretty soon, my wife and I will celebrate our 51st anniversary. 51 years, nearly, she's put up with me. Huh? Yeah. I just happened to think about that. But, you know, we're always thinking of, how do I get people in church? What can I do? Can I do this program? Can I do that program? Well, the main thing that the Bible says to do is just go out and witness to people. Just go out and share Christ. Go out and get excited about your church. Get excited about it, amen? I think we ought to be. I think we ought to be excited about our church. I mean, I tell people all the time, where I'm at now, wherever I've been, I've said, I want you to come to church. We've got some great people there. We have a wonderful group of people there. Now, if you want to talk about your church, that's the way to talk about it. Don't you go down and say, well, I want you to come to church, but our singing's not too good, and preaching's sure not good, but we got a pretty good Sunday school. Don't say that. You tell the people out there that it's wonderful in here, and they'll come expecting that, and they'll get it. They'll get a wonderful service. But you've got to go. No, just go out the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in. You remember that the women came to the tomb on the resurrection day, and an angel talked to them. You remember what the angel said? The angel said in Matthew 28:7, but go quickly and tell his disciples. You go out quickly and tell who? Tell his disciples. Who was the first ones to get the message? Those that love Jesus, that had been with Jesus for 3 years, the disciples, you go tell them this glorious message about the resurrection. Now remember, I'm preaching on the subject, tell your friends. So many times I hear people say, well, I just can't witness to those in my family. Or I just can't witness to my close friends. Now, the reason that they say that, I think, is because those people that are closest to us know our faults. They know all of our faults, and they know not only the good things about us, but they know the bad things about us. And we think, man, it's hard to witness to them. But there's none of us that are perfect, and we all have some faults. But I believe that the most effective witness that you'll ever have is to those who are closest to you, your friends and your family members. Now, in John 1, 41 through 45, and I'm not going to read that, but I want to look at a couple of verses. The Bible tells us that Philip found Nathanael, and he said, "We have found him, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." He was not the son of Joseph. We know that, but that's what Philip said. He was legally the son of Joseph in that way, yes. But notice now, Philip finds Jesus, and then Philip goes out to Nathanael and says, "I found him." He finds Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael, "I found Jesus. We have found him." Now, I've heard that statement preached against, but, you know, that's what the Bible says, and I'm reading it. We found him. You know, somebody says, "I'd like to be a soul winner." Oh, boy, I'd like to go out and bring people to Jesus, because that's what Philip did. He brought Nathanael to Jesus. I'd like to do that. Well, let me give you three qualifications right fast. If you want to be a soul winner, three qualifications. Number one, you got to be saved. Amen? I mean, you can't win people to the Lord if you don't know what you're talking about. You have to be saved. You have to have had the experience. Notice there that when Philip finds Nathanael, his message to Nathanael is, "I found Jesus." He was saved, and it thrilled him so much, it did so much for him, that he immediately went out and found his friend Nathanael and brought him to Jesus. You could back up a little bit, and John the Baptist was preaching one day, and two of John's disciples, were there, and Jesus came in the midst, and John stopped and looked and maybe pointed his finger, I don't know, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." He said, "I want you to look. I want you guys to look. That is the one I've been preaching about." That's our job as soul winners, to point people to Jesus, to bring people to Jesus. One of the two that were standing there was Andrew. Now, we don't know a lot about Andrew. The Bible don't say a whole lot about Andrew. He's not one of the main disciples that we read so much about. But I tell you what, he did his part. Andrew had a brother that he loved. His name was Peter. And Andrew found Peter. And he said to Peter, "We found the Messiah. We've seen him, and he's changed my life." He witnessed to his brother that he loved so much. And the Bible says that the two disciples, when they heard Jesus speak, they followed Jesus immediately. And then they started telling other people about Jesus. Now, the second one, you need to live a sanctified life. You need to be sanctified. I know we're not two works of grace or three works of grace people, but each of us as Christians need to live a sanctified life. Now, I'll tell you why I say that. If they do not see Christ in you, then there's no use witnessing them with your tongue. If they do not see a life that has been changed, it's no use telling them, "I'd like for you to be a Christian." It's kind of like one night, this lady gets up, and this Christian lady, to give a testimony. And she says, "I'm having such a terrible time." And she talked for a long time about how rough it was to be a Christian. Later on that service, the preacher talked to somebody and said, "Wouldn't you like to be a Christian?" He said, "Well, I was thinking about it, but when I heard all those trials and troubles, I don't think I do want to be a Christian." So let's give an example, let's live an example, that people could look at us, that they could see Christ in our lives, and look at us and say, I want what they've got. That we are nothing. We're just vessels of clay. But what we've got living inside is something. We have a treasure and an earthen vessel, and the Holy Spirit lives in my heart, and the Holy Spirit has changed my life, and I want other people to see what God, through His Holy Spirit, is doing in my heart. I told the preachers this morning, I don't believe in the philosophy, do as I say, but don't do as I do. I think we need to be examples. We need to live the life that others can see Christ in us. And if we live that kind of life, we will attract others to Jesus Christ. It will be Him through us. Don't misunderstand me. It won't be anything that we do or anything we are. But if we have Christ in us and we live the kind of life that we ought to, others will see that and want Christ. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17, says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And I want to tell you, when you have that kind of a life-changing experience, others will see that. And those who see it the most will be your family and your friends, because they know your past. And they'll see the change. They'll see the difference in your life. Have you ever just seen somebody maybe that just got saved, and you look at them, and I mean, it's nearly like there's a glow about them. Everything changes, their attitude, their facial expressions. It just, everything is changed when Jesus comes inside. He will make us a brand new person, a brand new creature. And then third thing, besides being saved and having a sanctified life, is we need to be steadfast in soul winning. It's not just something we do every now and then. It's something that we do all the time. We should all the time be thinking, who can I witness to? Who can I talk to about Christ? I talked to somebody this morning. And some of her family may be here, because she said they went here. But I said, you need to go. She said, I'm busy. I said, then go Sunday night. Wednesday night. You know, and I talked to somebody about Jesus Christ. We need to always be thinking about talking to somebody about Christ. You know how you go in the doctor's office and they always ask your birth. And if you're in the hospital, you know, they come in and give you a pill. What's your birth date? And I've got five appointments next week at Vanderbilt Hospital. But somebody said I should have got a degree, should get a degree very soon from Vanderbilt. I've been there enough. But you know, when they ask me, what's your birthday? I'll say, well, they say it's June the 14th, 1947. And they'll say, they look at me kind of funny. And I say, I really don't remember it, but they told me that. But I do have a birth date that I do remember. And that's June 14th, 1961, because that's when I got saved. And I use that to witness to people. There's a lot of ways we can think of like that we can just witness to people. And you know, you can witness people you're paying. You ever tried to, you know, you're going to pay somebody and you get your billfold out or your credit card and you start paying, but you hold it back just a little bit and you witness to them. They won't leave. They'll stay right there because they want that money, and that's a good time to witness, amen? Jail ministers, prison ministers, great time. You got a captive audience. But we need to witness to people everywhere we are. The New Testament church went everywhere and they told people about Jesus. Everybody is on the prospect list. I believe that God wants everybody saved, don't you? I believe that it's not His will that any should perish but all come to repentance. I believe that. I tell you, there's this doctrine that's sweeping America now, the predestination doctrine. The Bible teaches predestination according to foreknowledge. Amen? Romans 8, 28 and 29. But I tell you, this doctrine that's sweeping the nation, and it's really in Southern Baptist churches, will just say, well, you know, God has certain people He won't save, and He'll save them. Other people He don't want to save, He's not going to save them. I want to tell you, the Bible says that He would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And everybody I see, every door I knock on, every person I see when I walk up to a counter, when I walk down the street, every person is a prospect for heaven. God wants them saved. If God wants the stranger saved, I know God wants my kinfolk saved and my friends. Don't you? You see, notice Andrew, we're still in John 1. Notice the Bible says when Andrew met the Lord, then verse 41 says he first findeth his own who? Brother. The first thing that Andrew thought about evidently when he met the Lord is, I've got to find Peter and tell him about meeting Jesus. He first findeth his own brother. And verse 42, the first part of verse 42 says, and he brought him to Jesus. Amen. What can be more wonderful and more sweeter than bringing somebody in your household to Jesus Christ? Like I said, that word over there, compel, means literally force, which means do everything within your power to get them in. They have to make the decision, but do everything you can to get them to that point of decision so they'll say yes to Jesus. It's not like we can't go to extremes. Like one day a preacher said, he was given an invitation and he heard a commotion and he looked and here's a young man, and said he's a pretty young man himself, but he's pulling his sister down the aisle and he got a hold of her hand and he's saying, come on. She said, no. He said, come on. She says, no. Come on. She says, no. And the preacher thought, I gotta settle these people down. And he went down there and said, Sonny, what's wrong? And it said the boy looked at him just with a smile on his face and said, this is my sister. She wants to be saved. So you can't force them that far. But you can pray for them. Oh, man, that'll get them going in the heart. I mean, God be dealing with the heart. Pray for them. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Romans 10:1. Paul said, that's my prayer. And that is my heart's desire. Notice Philip found Nathanael. Andrew found Peter. We read a lot about Peter, don't we? Amen? Can't you imagine old Peter up there on the day of Pentecost, preaching, giving the invitation, 3,000 people get saved, and old Andrew punches somebody beside him and said, that's my brother there. Huh? I led him to Christ. Yeah? Amen? You see, what if you win somebody to the Lord and they make a great evangelist, a great pastor, a great missionary? Amen? What if you win somebody to the Lord and they're just the greatest soul winner we've ever seen? Well, Andrew brought Peter, and old Peter, God bless him, he did a lot for God. There was a woman at the well, remember her? The Bible says when Christ witnessed to that woman and she was saved, that she ran back to the city and said, come see a man. See, the two main commands in the Bible is, first of all, come and see, and secondly, go and tell. And that's it. We come and we meet Jesus. Then we go and we tell. But we have to be steadfast in sowing. Paul got saved, Acts chapter 9, and verse 22 says, and straightway he preached that this is the very Christ. Immediately he told people about Jesus. This was before the 3 years in Arabia. He immediately told people about Jesus at Damascus. Now, that's interesting. He was going to Damascus to take the Christians there, had a warrant in his pocket to get the Christians there, put them in prison, maybe kill them. And when he finally gets there, he starts preaching to them, saying, hey, Christ is real. He is the Messiah. What a change in his life. Proving this is very Christ. When I was raising a family of three kids, mom and dad were saved when I was born. My mom wasn't saved, but she got saved before I was old enough to remember her as being lost. So I had good training and teaching, but my sisters were not saved. My older sisters, when they're with me, I introduce them as my younger sisters, and they love me for it. But they're my older sisters, and one was named Lavetta, and one Rhema. Mom gave us all different names. That's the reason I get called Darwin a lot instead of Darwin. But Mom changed her names a little bit, all of them. And anyway, Lavetta was not saved. And one time she came in, her husband was in the Navy, and they came in. And on March, I'd been preaching about a year, but on March 31st, 1968, I was preaching on the two commandments over in Matthew 22. And I remember they came, and they gave their hearts to Jesus, and I baptized them. But my other sister, Rhema, she was a hard one. She came to church here one time. I kept asking her to come, and finally she came. And she traveled from Crossville where she lived. And she came, and I preached the gospel as simply and clearly as I could. And I thought to myself, if I do this, she'll surely come and get saved. But she didn't. And did you know it took about 40 years till she got saved? When my dad died, I said, I'm going to win her to the Lord. We came back from the cemetery, and her mom was in the bedroom talking, and I went in there, and I said, Rhema, I want to talk to you. And we talked, and I told her as plainly as I could that Jesus died for her and loved her, and that she needs to repent of her sins and trust Jesus, because I want her to go to heaven to see my dad, and I want her to go to heaven, so I'll be there with her. And I thought, surely she'll get saved, but she didn't. One day, she said, Darwin, I got thinking about my life, and I got thinking about I'm getting older. She said, I got down beside my bed and asked Jesus to save me. Don't give up, folks. I mean, I'd been preaching about 40 years before my older sister got saved. Don't ever give up, especially on your loved ones, especially on your friends. You've got influence on them. You've got some influence more than anybody else. There are some people that you have a better chance of winning the Lord than anybody else does. Do you know that? There's some people that you have more effect on than anybody else. And there's people that you do a better job talking to than I would. And there's people that I would do a better job than you. But so those people that we can reach, we've got to reach them for Jesus' sake. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5. I wrote down the wrong reference to 2 Corinthians. There's several motivations for winning people to Jesus, but there's three quickly I'll share with you. I'm not going to read the verses, but in verse 10 it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. One reason I want to be a soul winner is that I'm going to stand before Jesus someday at the judgment seat. And I'm going to give account for my life, not yours, but for my life. I'm going to give account of whether I've, first of all, lived the life before them, and secondly, whether I've told them about Jesus. Then the second reason is, the next verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a time coming that all those who are lost, even our loved ones, even our family members, even our best friends, if they're lost, they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. John the Revelator talked about in Revelation chapter 20. He said, I saw the dead stand before God. He talked about the books being opened. And the dead were judged out of things according to the books or the works that was written in the books. And he said, even the sea gave up its dead. And death and hell, Hades, gave up the dead. They stand before God Almighty at the great white throne judgment, and they are judged. And the Bible says that they were cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. I don't want any of my loved ones to die without Christ. I don't want any of my loved ones to stand before God at the great white throne judgment and be judged and cast into Gehenna. Every time the Bible talks about hell, between the time that your person dies and the great white throne judgment, always calls it Hades. And every time the Bible talks about it after that, it calls it Gehenna. They're both fire. One's like a jail, the other's like a prison, but they're both fire. Don't let these people come to your house, knock on your door, say they're witnessing for Jehovah, and tell you that there's no fire in hell or the hell's not eternal. It is. And our people need to realize that. Brother Glenn preached a message last night that is not real popular, but we need to know about the devil. And preachers, we need to preach about hell. It's not popular, but we need to let people know that there's an eternal, everlasting, burning hell. So that's the second reason, second motivation for winning people to Christ. I'll stand before judgment. They will stand before God in judgment. I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. They'll stand at the great white throne judgment. And the third reason is, over in verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us. He loved me so much. He died for me. Gave his all for me. Can I do something for him? Can I go out and tell people about Jesus? Can I do something? Folks, just before Jesus left, he looked at his disciples in Acts 1:8. He said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That's the power of the church, the Holy Spirit. The rest of the verse is the program of the church. "And you shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and into Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." There you find evangelism, Jerusalem. There you find home missions there in the Judea and Samaria. Those were provinces, which would compare to our states. And then to the uttermost, you find international missions. God said, "I want you to go." And this doesn't just say start and get everybody saved and move to next mode. No, I'm glad we have missionaries out there around the world telling people about Jesus. And we need to support those international missionaries. And we need to support our local missionaries that are home missionaries. We need to pray for them. We need to give to them. My friend, you've heard charity begins at home. I believe that that soul winning begins at home. Jesus says, you go back home. You go back home to your friends and tell them what great things God has done for you. Can you imagine? They didn't have telephones, texting, and all that. So could you imagine the news hadn't gotten back and this man goes home? Maybe he had been married. Maybe he wasn't married. Maybe he had a mom and dad. And he walks back down the path going to his house. And he walks up to the door. Maybe he hadn't been home in a while and he don't feel comfortable going in. So maybe he knocks on the door of his home. Can you imagine when the door was open? Maybe it was his mother. Maybe she had prayed many a prayer. "God help my son. He's just become a madman." But he stands there. And he's not a madman any longer. He says, "Mom, I met Jesus. I met Jesus." I can imagine Mom runs over to the neighbor and says, "Hey, you got to come see my son." They said, "Oh, no, no. No, he's a wild man. They've tried to tie him up. He breaks the bonds." She said, "Oh, no, no. He met Jesus. He's different." Can you imagine as he walks down the street and the children hide? And then they say, "Hey, something is different about this guy." I don't know. I don't know how many people got saved because of his witness, but I'd say a lot of people did because they saw the change in his life. His family, his friends saw that difference. Let people see the difference in your life. And you go out and tell your family and tell your friends. Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you would help us to be witnesses.